Good morning, everyone. How are we? If all the kids want to come out to the front, yeah? Got something to share with you guys. And it's not this can of Coke. Can I have two volunteers? One, two. All right. If you guys could take one of these cups. Is everybody out here? And just turn around and face the congregation. All right. Now, I'm going to take these little men out. Ugh. I'm going to take these little men out. Now, I want you guys to have a little think. Now, you've got two empty cups here. Hold the cups up in front of you. Show everyone. Empty cups. Now, who can tell me the people that they see every day? Put up your hand. Yes. Your parents. All right. I've got little guys here, and they're red. These are the people that we see every day. Put it in your cup. Who can tell me the people that we see not so often? Put up your hand. The dentist. Yes? Cousins. Sometimes you don't see our cousins so many times. So these are the blue, came out a bit green, but these are the blue people. And we don't see them so often. And who can tell me someone else that we see every day? Nicola. All right. Craig sees Nicola every day, almost every day nowadays. So that's another red person. All right. And someone that we don't see so often? Yes?
My dad.
Your dad. Okay. We'll put him in here. And someone that we see, a red person, someone that we see often. I've only got a few left. Every day. Yes, Ben. Sorry, I can't. What was that? The builders. Do you see builders? Ah, I know what's happening. Someone's having construction. We see them every day, the builders. All right, I'm going to hurry it on a little bit. So we got people that we see not so often. And I chose blue because blue signifies a little bit further away, New South Wales. And red, as you all know, is Queensland. All right, so these are the people that we see every day and not so often. Now, I've got a little trick. Now, this Coke can, I found this outside. It's an empty Coke can. And what Jesus does with us is that he takes something that's a bit like rubbish outside, and sometimes we feel like that. We don't think, oh, you can't really use me, Lord. Can you really use me? I'm just an old empty Coke can. But the Lord, just hold your cups nicely because I'm going to use them just now. The Lord fills us with good news. Who can tell me what good news is? What's the good news that we learn about at church? Put up your hand. Ben, what's the good news? You have to build something. All right, he's got building on his mind. So the good news is that Jesus died for us. And this is good news. Because without Jesus, we wouldn't be very happy, eh? We need Jesus in our lives because he saves us. So this is good news. And he takes us, as broken as what we are, and he fills us again, makes us new. And not only does he make us new, but we now can share with the people around us. And we can also share with the people who we don't see so often. Isn't that awesome? So, a little bit about what we're going to be speaking about today, kids, is how we can spread the good news. The good news of what Jesus has done in our lives. So I might just take that. and that one. And if you guys can grab a seat, thanks, guys. Let's pray, and then you guys can go out to Sunday school. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the rain. We thank you for your blessing on us, and thank you for the blessing of these young people, Lord. They are precious to us, and we love them so much. I pray that as they go out into Sunday school, that they'll learn more about you. They'll learn more about the good news that saves them, Lord. I pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.
We thank Cindy and the team for leading us in worship to music this morning. There's special moments there. So, before I get into the sermon today, I need to tell you something about myself, to confess something. I love Star Wars. Yes, I'm one of those people. That's right. Yesterday was a very significant day in the royal household because Elijah has been deemed to be old enough and mature enough to watch The Empire Strikes Back for the first time. So, yes, now he knows the terrible truth of Darth Vader's identity, and even though Grandma tried her best to spoil it last year. Anyway, we're all good now. But what I want to talk about this morning is my greatest disappointment about Star Wars. Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to wind back the clock to 1977. Who here remembers 1977? Just a few. It was a very good year because the original Star Wars is out in cinemas. Anyone remember that poster? Everyone is rushing to see it, and it's breaking all the box office records. It sets a new record for making the most money in the opening weekend, and it's going from strength to strength, and it should because it's an amazing movie. And when it finishes its run in the cinemas, it ends up making over $700 million, heaps more than Jaws before it, which is the original, which is the previous record of $470 million. Star Wars like almost doubled it, and it made more money than any other movie before it. Okay, now fast forward to 2015. Who here remembers 2015?
Yes.
Yes, I see that hand. Anyway, the new Star Wars movie is in the cinemas, The Force Awakens, and everyone is rushing to see it. It's breaking all the box office records. It sets a new record for making the most amount of money in the opening weekend, and it's going from strength to strength, and it should, because it's a great movie. And when it finishes in the cinemas, it ends up making just over $2 billion. But it wasn't enough to beat the previous record holder, which was... Avatar... at $2.7 billion. And even though Star Wars started so strongly and was like making oodles of money, it wasn't enough to beat Avatar to the top spot. And so it has to settle for second place on the list of highest grossing films. So what went wrong there? You know what I mean? I mean, it's obvious to me that Star Wars is the better film. I mean, it's got Jedi and it's got lightsabers and everybody loves Darth Vader. Come on. Avatar, what's that got? It's got blue people, all right? And Avatar's story is a complete rip-off of a whole bunch of other movies, like, you know, Dances with Wolves and Fern Gully and Pocahontas. This is the plot of Avatar and all those other movies together. Outsider joins native community, is trusted by tribal elder, but mistrusted by head warrior, falls in love with chief's daughter. Invading force that Outsider was part of destroys native settlement, killing chief. Outsider leads attack against his former side. Head warrior now at his side. Outsider wins, becomes chief. That's the plot for all those movies. And Avatar made $2.7 billion out of it. The Force Awakens, on the other hand, was a completely original script. It didn't borrow any concepts from any previous Star Wars movies ever. Right, so my rant is over, but this is where I'm heading with this. The keys to Avatar's success was its international appeal. Star Wars made over $900 million in the United States alone and $1.1 billion in the rest of the world. Avatar only made $750 million in the United States and made over $2 billion everywhere else internationally. The problems with Star Wars was it's very much a North American phenomenon. It's ingrained in the American culture. And so cultures that are like the American culture, like ours, kind of like that connects and that works and people love it. But in the emerging markets such as Asia, where, like, you know, films are now a very big thing and it's very lucrative, Star Wars just doesn't translate there at all. Avatar's real strength and international appeal had a lot to do with the story that I mocked earlier. I mean, the experience of that story is fairly universal. It makes sense no matter what your cultural background. And when you couple that with the cool 3D glasses they gave you for the first time, and ooh, pretties, you don't need to be a certain culture to enjoy nice visuals. Avatar is a movie that reached across cultures to people with different backgrounds, was insanely popular, and is still the number one movie of making money of all time. Here at Kwana Life, we are in a series talking about God's mission, our mission. And in this part of our series, we're looking at Acts 1:8, where Jesus tells his disciples that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And in the previous 2 weeks, James has talked about witnessing in Jerusalem and Judea, meaning what it means to be a witness to someone you're already connected with or already know or are some way, you know, part, some way connected to this faith community. Today, we're going to talk about being a witness to Samaria, so the next category out. And the people of Samaria had a different culture to Jesus' disciples. For here at Kwana Life, we're going to talk about what it looks like to be a witness to people who we have not yet met or are not connected with, who are different, who may be different in culture from us. In much the same way that Avatar reached across cultural boundaries with its story, we as a church, we also need to be able to reach across cultural boundaries with our story, with God's story of redemption. Not because, you know, we want to push our culture or worldview on others, but because that we have experienced salvation and the new life that Jesus Christ gives. We have seen the new creation he is wanting to bring about in the world, and we want as many people as possible to share in this salvation, new life and new creation, and also find eternal life in God through it. That's our mission, that's what we're on about, and that is God's mission. So, how on earth are we to go about witnessing to people we don't know, who are culturally different from us? Well, I know about a book which is really helpful when it comes to doing mission. You might have heard of it too. It's called The Bible. And if you've brought yours along, that's good because we're going to read from it. And Joanna's going to come up now and read to us from Acts 17:16-34. And while she's doing that, I'll just give you some background. It's in the book of Acts. So this is the part where, you know, after Jesus has already done his ministry on earth and ascended to heaven, and his disciples are now spreading the good news of the kingdom of God, especially of a chap named Paul, because he was pretty good at this kind of thing. And he is traveling around all around the known world, telling people of the good news of Jesus. Now, he's just arrived in Athens to do his ministry there, and Paul has some unique challenges in Athens, because Athens is a very cosmopolitan city. It's home to the Acropolis, which houses all these other gods. It's a melting pot of ideas and philosophies and an amazingly diverse culture. And this is a very different environment to what Paul usually connects with. These are different people. Let's see what Paul does. Thanks, Joanna.
Okay, so we're reading from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through to 34. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting at the Areopagus, where they said to him, May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others."
Thank you, Joanna. I got you one with lots of funny words in it. I hope you enjoy that. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles out, just leave them there because we'll follow on for a little bit here. We're going to examine Paul's strategy and pull some principles out of it. It says in the very first verse that Jonah read, verse 16, that the first thing Paul did was he noticed the city was full of idols. Paul doesn't treat each city he goes to just like the one before it. He's not like a rock star who does the same gig every night in a different city and then tries to mention the right name of the town that they're in, which incidentally happened to Guns N' Roses last month when they were playing in Melbourne and the announcer said, "Hello, welcome to Sydney." Ooh, that's a bit awkward. Well done, Guns N' Roses. Paul is not like Guns N' Roses. He notices the city he's in. He actively engages in his surroundings. He gets a feel for the place that he's about to do his ministry. And that's the first principle I want to pull out of this. It's that Paul appreciates and connects with the local culture and environment. Next, what does he do? It says he reasons in the synagogue with the Jews and God-fearing Greeks. Paul's doing what James has been preaching about the last 2 weeks. James, you must have done a pretty good job because that's exactly what Paul does. He goes and connects with people who, you know, are part of the faith community. That's his first ministry in Athens. And if you read through the book of Acts, you'll notice that that's a fairly common theme to what Paul does. That's what he does first. He comes to a new town, and then he goes to see where the people who worship God are. He goes to find the Jews and non-Jews who worship God, and he tells them about what Jesus has done in fulfilling the Old Testament. But of course, Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't only, you know, spread the word to the people who are like him, who know the God of the Bible. Paul goes further. In the next part of the verse, it also says that in the marketplace, he spoke day by day with those who happened to be there. Now, the Greek word here that Luke uses for marketplace is agora, and the agora was a very big deal in the first century. As our Bibles translated into marketplace, it was the place where people came and bought and sell their wares and things like that. But the Agora was a lot bigger than that. It was the center of the community, both economically, artistically, philosophically, and spiritually. You can actually still travel today to the Agora, where Paul would actually be there day after day, and you'll notice there's heaps of monuments and temples and all these kind of like really significant structures there, which spoke to this community about what they were about. And into this setting, into this melting pot of religions and cultures where people came to exchange ideas, Paul throws his story in of a Jewish Messiah that was crucified and rose again to save the whole world. And it's important to note that Paul here doesn't do this as a once-off. He didn't go into the Agora, into the marketplace on one lazy Sunday afternoon, spruik about Jesus, have an altar call, and then was never seen again. That's not what he does. Verse 17 says he did this day by day. He's not a traveling evangelist. He's there every day in the same place. He's becoming part of the furniture. He's speaking and connecting with the community. Paul understands the power of presence, and that by his faithfulness in being in the same place, relationships start to form. And that's the second principle I want to pull out of this, that Paul stays connected with the home church, but he is intentional about looking for mission opportunities outside the church with people who are different from him. And then when we move on to verse 18, Paul's perseverance pays off, and a bunch of philosophers bring him to the Areopagus, also known as Mars Hill in other translations, where the great philosophers of the world, but certainly of the day, would come and exchange ideas. Through Paul's diligence in the minor league at the Agora, it's kind of like he's, you know, earned an audience in the major league here in the Areopagus. And to these great minds, he gets an opportunity to speak about his great God. And speak he does. And if you read what he says through here, you'll notice that it's actually different to a lot of the things, a lot of the sermons he preaches throughout the book of Acts. And that's because Paul knows his audience, he's reading his audience, and he actually appreciates where they're coming from. Paul is a Jew. His worldview is Jewish. And these people around him, they're all Greeks. They're a completely different culture. They've got different ways of thinking and processing ideas and thoughts. He can't just go in there quoting the Jewish scriptures randomly and hoping, you know, they connect with that. Paul needs to be speaking in a language that they will understand. Therefore, his starting point when he begins to speak to the people in the Areopagus is not something out of Genesis. It's something in their city. It's the altar to the unknown God. He's seen it walking around the town. He understands what it's about, and now he's using that as common ground with these guys. Paul can do this because he is connected to the city. He has studied it. He knows its story. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9 about how he identifies with different people so we can win as many people as possible. In verse 20 of that chapter, he says, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I may save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." So that's principle number 3 for us today, that Paul finds common ground with those from a different cultural background, and he tailors his message for them. And as I mentioned earlier, we're talking about what it means to minister to our Samaria, people we have not met or aren't connected with yet, and who may be a different culture. And that's what Paul is kind of doing here in his message to the Athenians in Acts 17. So let's take these 3 principles, and if we apply them to our situation, then more people in our community are going to hear about this life-changing good news of Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, we might just move on. Yes. So we need to appreciate and connect with the local culture and environment that we're part of. Our local culture is Kawana Waters. And if we want to connect with people in our community, we need to know about our community. What is the story of Kawana Waters? What is its history? And what lies in its future? What are the different structures that define our community? Where are the meeting places? Where is the agora? What are the most important landmarks and what do they commemorate? When you drive around Kawana, what signs do you see and what do those signs communicate to you? Do you notice any street art? What story does the street art tell? What is the spiritual environment like? Where are the formal places of worship around the place? And what other spiritual groups gather and meet informally? With all these questions helps us build a picture and will help us answer the very basic question of what are the blockages and what are the bridges into doing ministry in our community? That's exactly what Paul did in Athens. He knew all about the culture of the city. See the way he just casually brought up the connection with the altar to the unknown God? We need to know our culture and environment as well if we're going to be able to connect meaningfully with people who are in that environment. We can't just live in a Christian bubble and expect to be on God's mission. Second principle then, from what Paul said, that we need to stay connected to a home church, but be intentional about looking for mission opportunities outside the church with people who are different from us. Australian culture is changing. In previous generations, the average person on the street grew up going to Sunday school, had a fair idea about Christianity, and a worship service like this one would be something that most people would be familiar with. But in our contemporary postmodern world, there's a real biblical ignorance amongst new generations. Their main source of knowledge about church comes from watching The Simpsons, and a worship service like this one, well, that's just weird. And most have never been to one before. When I was growing up, there's always a lot of talk of the importance of inviting your friends to church. That's what you're encouraged to do. It wasn't a foreign place for people to come to in those days. But that approach has less effectiveness today with people who find this Sunday morning gig as all a bit weird. An alternative is something you might have heard of before. It's called the missional church. I've got a short video that explains how things have changed and how there are different approaches now that we can take into inviting people to participate in the kingdom of God. And if you think about it, that's kind of what Paul did. He was connecting people of a different background, and he didn't invite them back to his place of worship. Now, that may have happened further along the path, but he met people where they were at, on their turf, in a manner that they were familiar with. In many ways, today's folk culture, you know, matches up with what it was like in first century Athens much more than it does with what it has from previous generations that we might have experienced. The end game for us isn't getting people here on a Sunday morning. The end game for us is getting people reconciled back to God and helping them to find a Christian community where they fit. And that's a big part of what our church is doing with K2, a Wednesday night gathering here to complement the gathering we here have on a Sunday morning. It's a different format, different things happen, but at its core, it's about people connecting with God and connecting with other in a way that may not be so foreign to the unchurched. Like the video explained, we are all like missionaries as we move about our day to day. We have God's transforming Holy Spirit inside of us, so we have everything we need to impact people's lives with the love of God everywhere we go. Let's be listening to God to see what he would have us say and do. And the third principle that we pulled out this morning that we want to apply for us is that we need to find common ground with those from a cultural background and tailor our message for them. Common ground is built through shared stories and shared experiences. That's why being connected to the broader community is so important. We need to be in our communities doing the things that our community does. And as we build these relationships with people who are not like us, our life of faith will cause others to ask questions about why we live the way we do, just like the people asked questions of Paul while he was there in the Agora in Acts. And when they do, let's not give people a whole bunch of churchy jargon when they ask about the hope that we have within us. Let's use new language sets that make sense to someone who has not spent every Sunday listening to sermons. Respect where they're coming from with their spirituality and experiences, and find connection points with them. At a risk of using an overused example, the person of Jesus is actually a very significant figure in Islam. And Muslims know him as Isa bin Maryam, the son of Mary, who was born of a virgin, who was to bring a new revelation of God, and is coming back one day. Does that sound familiar to you? Now, obviously, Muslims don't believe that Jesus is God and all that kind of stuff, but there's some significant connection points there with the Muslim faith that we can stand on and share our experience of Jesus. Likewise, other religions and worldviews all have connection points with the story of God. And just like Paul used the altar to the unknown God, let's be intentional about finding common ground with others in other religions so that we can use that to stand together and then to tell God's story of what he has done and his revelation in Jesus. So, we have these three principles and we can apply them in many different ways. I'm not sure what your context is in the day-to-day, but there's stuff there for all of us. I hope God is prompting some ideas for you about how you can make subtle changes to your schedule or maybe to your approach about witnessing. When I apply these to our church, this is an idea that I sort of come up with, and this is one way that you could apply some of this. So I'll run this thought past you. So Kwana Waters, where we live, is most of us live, where our church is based, is undergoing transformation, and we find ourselves strategically placed for this next chapter of Kwana's story. For generations, the main industry on the Sunshine Coast was, anyone know, tourism. And does anyone know what the main industry on the Sunshine Coast is now? It's healthcare. Healthcare is the biggest industry here on the coast. There's a great big hospital down the road, and this week, it's going to open its... This week, starting this week, open its doors to patients. Patients are starting there this week. And there's an entire healthcare precinct being built around it. Thousands of new people will be moving into our backyard, and these people may be quite different from us. This represents an amazing opportunity because research tells us that when people make significant life changes in their lives, they're also open to make other life changes, for example, spiritual life changes, and are generally open to exploring the things of God. Now, don't get all worried that it's your job to go down there in a street trauma and yell to people about Jesus. It's not your job. Jesus is the one who saves, not you. But your job is to be faithful to what Jesus is calling you to do. It's my prayer that Jesus is calling some of us, or a group of us, to be missionaries in that community. Here's a picture of what that might look like. What if some from our church moved house and lived in that community? They could be involved in social groups there and hang out at Isba Espresso on Batinia Boulevard. Maybe they go for regular walks along Lake Kwana and are on first name basis with a whole bunch of the other walkers as well. Hopefully they've been able to volunteer at the new hospital. That's a good story from before, wasn't it? They do their shopping at the new Batinia Town Centre and have been praying for one of the shop owners who has been diagnosed with a terrible illness. They have regular barbecues at their house for their neighbours, openly sharing about what God has done for them, and a number of people are connecting with them to learn more about the things of God in their small group and at K2. So that's just one picture of things of what it might look like to reach that community. For people who we haven't met yet, who may be very different from us. There are many other pictures as well, and I pray that each of us may prayerfully think about how we can be missionaries to our communities and what God is calling us to do to be on his mission. I started this morning talking about how the highest grossing movie of all time, Avatar, has a story that reaches across generations and cultures. The best thing about what we are trying to do here in this church is that we have the story of God, and that story reaches even further. It's the story of imperfect people who are saved by the sacrifice of a hero and live happily ever after, and that is embedded in our culture and psyche and identity. It's a story of countless movies, books and TV shows, and even the story of our Anzac Day commemorations. The original and best version of this story was the one of God who gave us his son so that we might live, the ultimate sacrifice, so we could come into relationship with him and live forever. We have the best story of good news for all people, even those who are very different from us. May we be more intentional and astute in the way that we share it. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you that you were the ultimate missionary, that you were the one who left your environment to reach a people who are different from you, a people who are sinful and without hope. I'm going to thank you, God, that you have given us hope and you've given us new life in Jesus, and that we get to live life to the full every day because of what you have done. God, we want to be part of your mission in reaching others who have not yet sensed your love or come into a special relationship with Jesus and being transformed. God, we recognize that we find ourselves here at Kwana at a unique time and a unique place, and that there are significant opportunities available for us in the coming days. I want to pray, God, that for each of us in our places of work, places of study, wherever we find ourselves, that we might be effective missionaries everywhere we go. And because of that, more people may come to know your incredible saving grace. Thank you, God. Amen.